The following sermon was delivered to the New Covenant Presbyterian Church, PCA, in Selma, Alabama.
Please turn to 1 Thessalonians. We will continue our evening study of what possibly was Paul's second letter, so written still early in his ministry. Letter to a church that he loved. Tonight, our sermon will be from the second half of verse 5, still in chapter 1, through the end of the chapter. I'm going to go ahead and read the entire chapter 1 now. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask for your help now as we meditate on your scripture, this heartfelt letter of the Apostle Paul to this church. Would you instruct us, bring conviction to our hearts? May this bear fruit in our lives, our study tonight, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. I remember as a boy watching football games on Saturday, and they would talk about Dreamland. If you remember in the olden days, Dreamland was just a cinder block building that served ribs, and I always imagined, I guess we bought colonial bread, just a piece of colonial bread. And though it was a simple place, It's the love of that food spread by word of mouth, and even announcers on football games it would talk about it, free advertising. If we think back through in a more ordinary fashion, even in any little town, any town where we've lived, word of mouth is how the things people really love spread. And I think restaurants, one of those things, we go there, we like it, and we tell somebody about it. Now, of course, I bring up other ways that we spread word of mouth, really anything that we love. We begin to glorify it, meaning part of the joy of enjoying a particular item, in this case I'm talking about food, is to tell others about it. Well, that's what happened here in Thessalonica. Their change of life, their joy in the Lord, their lifestyle became a witness for the Lord in far-reaching places. Now, as you go through it, really it's very simple. They heard about the Lord. They took it to heart. Their lives changed. They began to imitate those who taught them. The word spread. They became an example to others in faraway places. They became a mission church. They were an ordinary group of people, but they were a mission church, a missionary church. I want us to think about this missionary church in three ways. We see in 5b through 6 their evangelistic preparation. In verse 7, their evangelistic example. And in verses 8 to 10, their evangelistic witness. Now, it's very simple, really, and this should encourage us. Their evangelistic preparation, this sort of entry point into being an evangelical, a gospel-believing and gospel-sharing church, was simply, they listened. Preachers preached to them, shared the gospel with them, and they received it. We're told back in the earlier from a previous sermon, in verse 5, it came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. They received the gospel by faith. And then it begins to show us interesting things that in verse 6, it says they, in the middle of verse 6, they received the word in much affliction. You remember when they, and then they, it says they, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, but then before that it says you became imitators of us. See what was happening? You remember Paul and this group came into town, shared the gospel, they began growing, the church began growing, but agitators came up. And all the believers began to suffer. To the point where their leaders quite literally left town. But what happened was the church kept growing, even after Paul and Silas and Timothy left town. Now, why did they experience affliction? Well, the good news that we're saved by grace through faith in someone else brings opposition because it's humbling. We don't contribute anything. We do not contribute anything to it. God saves sinners. We have nothing to bring. In that case, in particular, the Jewish aspect, the Jewish group in there, did not like it. But also the Gentile group there didn't like it. Because the good news of Christ brings a new Lord into our life. And so self-indulgence is no longer a part of our life. We're new creatures. We're new creations in Christ. We have new appetites. The worldly appetites give way to spiritual appetites. Our lifestyles change. We're going to get to that at the end, particularly. The status quo will no longer work. So the gospel brings opposition, even hostility. And yet, through the Holy Spirit, remember the Holy Spirit was with them as the preachers preached and they received the gospel. Now the Holy Spirit is with them, giving them joy, even in their difficulties. He's our source of joy. This is the history of the church. Difficult times, and yet the Holy Spirit bringing joy, and therefore the church multiplying. Evangelistic preparation. One last part of this that I just want to mention and say a word or two about. Verse 6, you became imitators of us. We never get to a point in life where we don't need someone to imitate. We have to always be striving to find those people in our lives who have done things we haven't done that we can then follow. Maybe new challenges. Who are living the kind of Christian life that we long for and that they can be an encouragement to us. Just someone else that we can, by God's grace and under God's lordship, pattern our life after. We always need that. And there's nothing wrong with it. And there's nothing, Paul isn't proud or, you know, having sort of sinful pride in this. He's saying God's using us in your life, and now you're imitating us, and therefore imitating the Lord. So receiving the good news, having the joy of the Holy Spirit, particularly through difficult times, and then imitating our spiritual parents or our spiritual mentors, or even if it doesn't have to be just someone else in our life, older or younger, who brings new spiritual challenges to us, imitating them. All this is part of evangelistic preparation that God might use us to be, number two, evangelistic examples. Verse 7, this is a great verse. You became an example. He's saying, Thessalonians, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and even in Achaia. That's saying in the surrounding region and even all the way down into Greece, which was to the southwest, a long distance, particularly at that day and time. For a long distance, of area that they know about you. You're an example. How is this? Well, a changed life is a powerful example. When someone sees our life change, that becomes an event that they can remember. It becomes an image in their mind. This can happen in our own homes. You know, when you've had a family, for example, you know, a Christian woman married to an unbelieving man, and she stays with him, and eventually the Lord, through her quiet example, he comes around. He starts going to church with them. His language and his demeanor among the town people begins to change. That's an example. People say, What's going on? How did this happen? Even he now is over there in church. He's changed. We become an example to others. It even says they became basically a model community. You know, I was thinking back, this model community, something just came into my mind. I remember back when they started making these Southern Living idea houses. They'd build a house, Southern Living would, and people would go look at it as a model of how to build their house. Well, nowadays, since then, there's so many, everybody watches the show, all the different shows of remodeling and of, you know, so many different ways, just saturated with this. But I remember back that, you know, there was this house that was built. And I remember, you know, just talking about it, that Southern Living house that became sort of a model people could go look at and decide, yes, if we can get to that point of building a house, we want to build it like this. Even more, so this is a community, people, a way of living. They're now an example, a model community. They've endured suffering with joy. That makes an impact. They begin patterning their lives after godly believers. People take notice. They've now begun, I believe, even sharing the good news in some way. It seems here that the preachers and the teachers have been marked by truth, conviction, and power. And then the converts, that is the believers who've listened to them, are now marked by joy, by courage, and by obedience. And in both cases, it's the work of the Holy Spirit who has made this. Let me tell you something. If you don't, this can be us. I was thinking about this. No, I can't verify. Well, I could verify it by calling them. But we all enjoyed Beth and Joy's presence here. They meant so much to our church. They brought fellowship, you know, and sort of reminded us in some ways of some of the joys of fellowship. And now as they've gone back, we're now here praying for them, praying for, frankly, some of their afflictions as they go to minister the gospel. But let me tell you something. I feel confident that New Covenant Presbyterian Church is getting some good press in Papua New Guinea. Because they came here and you welcomed them. Now again, I think we benefited more than they did. But you welcomed them. They dug in and became a part of this community. We met every week. We prayed together. We prayerfully support them. We financially support them. Let me tell you something. I fully believe in Papua New Guinea, they know about Selma. They know about the people of Selma. That's the kind of person Beth is. I promise you, she's spreading the word. I'm going to get to it in a minute. Holy gossip. I bet they're gossiping about us in Papua New Guinea. I feel certain. Let's ask us a question. Do our lives challenge other Christians to greater holiness, to boldness, to perseverance? Do our lives serve as examples that maybe just prime the pump so someone's ready to receive Christ at the right time when God brings the right word, the right circumstance for them? We've seen here an evangelistic preparation for this church. We've seen that they are now an evangelistic example, but we also see they are actually an evangelistic witness. This is verses 8 through 10. First of all, the first part of verse 8, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia. That is trying to tell us something like either a trumpet or a thunderclap of what God has done in Thessalonica is going forth. Communication. A pastor by the name of Young says, a genuine experience of God's grace always compels us to share it with others. So it appears that they are communicating the word because it says, the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. Now, whether that means they are maybe just sharing it, maybe just in their own home, sharing it door to door, maybe they've begun to raise up their own missionaries from among them to go forth, but nevertheless, they're telling others about what's happened to them, how Jesus has changed everything. You know, one of the things that Al Baker, my friend, when he met with us recently, he said, no, you really need to pray that God will bring a lay evangelist into your church. Now, as the minister, particularly in Presbyterians, we tend to be pretty good with our theology, and we pray, and we study, but I've been working the past 5 years trying to become more of an evangelist, and God's working in me. But there's some people that God just makes them, he just gifts them as evangelists. And so we just pray for more and more that God gives us an evangelistic spirit in our own church. And we are thankful for Dan's evangelistic spirit that you have. But we pray for those who just share it and give us an example. So there's communication. There's also commotion. I kind of like this part of the sermon. God comes in and changes things. He brings a commotion. It says, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. He's saying, they're talking about y'all. They're talking about y'all. I've heard stories of when Briarwood Presbyterian Church, when Frank Barker, I guess it was back in the 60s when he founded it, when God put it on his heart. You know, Frank Barker was saved in seminary. He was already in seminary when God saved him, gave him a true saving knowledge of Jesus. And he had started this, you know, God would just use him in Birmingham, started this church. People in more, perhaps more formal and more less enthusiastic type churches in Birmingham would say, oh no, if you go out to eat with Frank, you're never going to come back. He's going to get you. We're going to lose you. because he had an evangelical faith. And of the more, like I said, without saying any denominational names, some of more mainline, less enthusiastic denominations would say, oh, don't go eat with him, because you're going to get saved. And it grew, and it's a faithful church even today. But it caused a commotion. It causes a commotion when Jesus changes things, and then holy gossip starts to go forth. And that's good. Back in the first Great Awakening in this country, Jonathan Edwards tells a story about it. He said, people, rather than talking about all the, rather than talking about news, sports, and weather, they were talking about what the Lord was doing. That's what happens. We start talking about what the Lord's doing. And it's not mass media produced. It just spreads by word of mouth. Like we were saying at the beginning, like the word of a good restaurant spreads, so the word of a group of people whom Jesus has gotten a hold of and has changed our life starts to spread. You know what? Like you ladies that go eat together, you're bearing witness when you're out eating together. People see you. Whatever it is. I'm going to finish quickly with this last point because I'm going to come back to it in a future teaching. But there wasn't just communication and commotion. There was true conversion. Their conversion, it tells us in verse 9 and 10, they turned from idols to the living God. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned from idols. That means the things in their life that was most important suddenly changed. And we know from the stories in Acts that caused even more commotion, because they quite literally had statue businesses that went out of business because people quit buying the statues. In our day, sometimes it's internal. Selfish ambition changes to selfless sacrifice. Love of money. And you don't have to have money to love it, but love of money gives way to love of people. A desire for power gives way to a desire to give up power. Perhaps it's addictions. We give up our addictions, and even that has a monetary effect because we're not buying them anymore. The hold of the world on us sort of is God releases that hold. We turn from idols to turn to the living God, to the living God. More on that later, because that's important for us. Our security is now in the Lord. But it isn't just turning away from the idols, it's turning to God. A new life for the Lord. We're all in because we know God loves us and He's for us. He's on our team. He's on our side. He's slow to anger. He abounds with steadfast love. And so finally, we wait for His coming. Verse 10, and they waited for His Son from heaven. Then He describes it. He was raised from the dead. He delivers us from the wrath to come. We're waiting now for the One. We're expecting Him to come. We're heavenly minded so that we can be for some earthly good. We're waiting for the One who was, he was raised from the dead. He's in heaven. He's going to come again. And when God's wrath for sin comes down, He's our shelter. Because we're one in Him. So we're safe. He'll save us from the wrath to come. In olden days, people used to, they were really waiting. Life today was informed by the fact that we're waiting. We know Jesus is coming. You know what? He hasn't come yet, but He is. We don't need to forget it. And so, the ordinary church is a missionary church. We've seen here that God prepares us, makes us an example, and then by His grace makes us a witness for Him. We receive the good news, we pass it on, but we also live by it. And so, friends, let's rejoice Here in this place, we have the love of God shed abroad in our homes. We have the joy of the Holy Spirit. We have peace with God and with one another. We know Jesus is coming back. Let's rejoice in that. Let's love the Lord our God. Let's love one another. Let's live for Him. And let's get into some holy gossiping about what God's doing for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for examples that we can follow, that we can be encouraged by, ordinary people, just like those here in this place tonight, who've suffered various things and yet hold fast to you through their afflictions, knowing that your grip is even bigger and greater upon them. May we be examples and be witnesses for you. We pray in Jesus' name.